by traveling in a motorhome. And we lived for 3 full years in the motorhome until I got cancer. And so, and we lived in it a while after the cancer as well. But we would limp in to Fairhaven in our crisscrossing of America, and Brother Leslie would put us back on the road. He would fix it every time we come in. We had something going on. Well, we were out in Kingman, Arizona, and there's no Brother Leslie around, and so we had to go to a Caterpillar dealer. When we got to the Caterpillar dealer, our vehicle, the motorhome, was driving for about 30 miles, and then it just conked out with no warning. And so I pulled into the Caterpillar dealer, and the two mechanics that they had had both quit that day. Not good news. And so I'm looking for some good news. Out in Arizona, you can't find a Staples office supply very readily, but in Kingman, they had an office supply, and I thought, you know, I'm going to get some good news here. I've got a coupon, and we're going to buy some stuff, and I felt so good about all of that. And I went and shopped and got all of my things together, and then I brought my purchases up to the counter, and the clerk promptly told me that my $18 coupon was expired. Ooh, I'm still upset about that. We conduct revivals, family conferences, mission conferences, Bible conferences, prophecy conferences, and two-day meetings all over the United States. And so I have to book motels online for our travels, 103 of them I booked in 2021, in addition to 75 nights that the preachers booked for us for our meetings. Usually I shop for the best price, and then I check the bed bug registry, and I check the Crime Watch website to make sure I'm not taking my wife into a bad area. And so, but on one occasion, I had a great price for a room. But, you know, we get a little greedy. And so I thought, well, you know, let me check around some other places and see if I could beat that price or beat that room. And so I did. And sad thing was that I waited too late. I couldn't find anything better. I went back to the site, and the room and the rate were both gone. And I had missed my opportunity, and I missed the deadline for that room. Deadlines, expiration dates. The Bible pictures Jesus Christ standing at a door and knocking. And I believe that he's standing at several doors this morning, and he's knocking, and he's waiting for perhaps you to open the door and let him in about something he wants to speak to you about. He's made an offer for anyone to hear his voice and open the door, and he promised, if you would, that he will enter in. He'll come in, and it would be a privilege to welcome the Lord Jesus, the Son of Almighty God, in, wouldn't it? That would be a privilege. But what a sad day it will be after some have refused to open the door to him when the knocking stops. It'll be too late. His offer will have reached its expiration date and passed it. Some will have squandered their opportunity to let him in. Now this morning I want to preach with this, considering three doors when the knocking will one day stop. We'll begin with prayer, and then I want you to listen with rapt attention to where it applies to you. In Jesus' name now, Lord, we come to you. And Lord, we're asking you to do what only you can do in our hearts. I pray that you will make the message and the scriptures alive by your Spirit. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to see exactly where this message applies to us and help us to gladly open the door to the Master as he knocks to our heart's door today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. In our text, we realize that there may come a day when Christ stops knocking on the door of a church. The primary application of this principle in our text is to the local church, right? In the seven churches in Revelation, and this is one of them. All over America today, as we travel, we see old churches with giant cemeteries and buildings, but only a handful of people left still meeting together. And thank God they are. But the sad thing is that Christ has long since quit knocking at the door. Why? Because many churches function as a social club. We're not a social club. Now, God, it's a side benefit that, amen, we have a lot of fellowship, amen. That's wonderful. But the knock of the Lord is no longer heard in a church that is primarily a social club. You may ask, well, when does Christ quit knocking at a church's door? Well, it's when the preacher quits preaching the word of God. There's no knock if there's no word. Christ quits knocking when the preacher and the church start watering down his message. He quits knocking when they seek pastors who will be more content to itch their ears than to step on their toes. He's quits knocking when they seek pastors who will compromise and not preach on everything and not preach on the full counsel of God and the tough topics. We once visited a family in our area, and the wife told us that they had attended a church where the new preacher gave the gospel in his message, and they both came forward, husband and wife, to receive Christ as Savior. That's the right decision if you don't know Christ as Savior. And they did that. But the leaders of the church didn't want that in their church. They didn't want the gospel preached that forthrightly. They didn't want an invitation given. And so they didn't want the truth of God's word preached. And Christ quit knocking at that church's door as they ousted the pastor. It's sad but true that some would rather have ears tantalized. Preachers are commissioned to preach the Bible. That is, but some churches want a storyteller. We talked about styles of preaching in Sunday school class. Some want an entertainer. Some wants a preacher who will make them laugh or with a non-offensive, touchy-feely message. Some want a psychology lecture using intellectual jargon that will impress the intellectual part of the community. That's what they want. And the knocking stops in the church because the preacher won't preach the word of God. When does Christ quit knocking at a church's door? The church, it's when the church doesn't want to separate from the world. They find any preaching on standards distasteful. All talk of worldliness or carnality falls on deaf ears. Messages on denying the flesh goes right over the head of the folks in the pew, even though it's taught in the Bible, and we should want to know it, and we ought to want to understand it and apply it. They don't. They would rather have their music and their clothing and their friends and their language and their places that they want to go to instead of what God wants. Look out, if that describes you, you're on dangerous ground. And the knocking stops at that church's door, or it's growing faint. When does Christ quit knocking at a church's door? It's when we lose our vision and burden for the lost. I mean, when our concern for social needs becomes greater than for spiritual needs, we're losing our burden for those without Christ. When prayer requests in prayer meeting are more about physical needs than for salvation, and we ought to pray for physical needs, but there ought to be a burden in our heart that's thumping for souls to be saved too. There ought to be somebody on your heart that you would like to see one to Christ. Our vision is impaired in those days, and when we don't have time to go out and give the gospel, the knocking in that church is becoming faint. When we can talk and tweet and post and surf for hours, but only pray for 5 minutes, the knocking is becoming very faint in that church. To the church of Pergamos, Christ said, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Christ is serious as he deals with a church. There's an or else involved as Christ speaks to a church. There's a deadline, and Christ's knocking is about to end if we've crossed one of those lines. It's a terrible day when that knocking stops. Number two, I want you to go to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. It's a dark day when Christ stops knocking on the door, the heart's door of a Christian. He knocks on our heart's door. Our text in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 said, "If any man open the door." Although it was a message to a church, he offers any man to open the door. So this is to individuals, and he's dealt with the church. And who's in the church? Well, for one thing, Christians are in the church, amen. And so it's a bad thing, it's a sad thing when Christ quits knocking on the door, heart's door of a Christian. Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 2. "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." In Song of Solomon 5 and verse 2, the bridegroom is knocking on the bride's door, and he wants to see her and spend time with her, even as Christ wants to spend time with us as believers. But she hesitates. She waits. She puts it off. She thinks about it a little bit longer. She makes excuses and finally decides in verse 6. Go down to verse 6. "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." What a sad day when the lover of our soul is trying to get our attention as believers in Christ, and he's knocking. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to come in. Oh, we're already saved, but he wants to spend time with us. What a sad day when the knocking stops. We have put him off again. You say, "Well, preacher, what does he knock for at a Christian's door?" One thing he knocks for is lordship. He wants to be first. He doesn't want to be second in our life. Not for everything he's done for us. in forgiving our boatload of sins, of the promises he's made to us, of the home in heaven that he's prepared for us. He doesn't want to be second. He wants to be first. He wants to be Lord above our friends and our family, our job, our house, our bank account, our ambitions, our hobbies, our favorite sports team, our investments, and on and on. He doesn't want to be second. He wants you to acknowledge his lordship by your obedience, by your discipline, by your giving. Jesus Christ is really weary, I believe, weary with our sins as people who claim his name. We say we are Christians. The root there is Christ, followers of Christ. But he's disgusted with his children giving in to cursing, gambling. We have no business in these things. Drinking, stealing, gossiping, pornography, contention, immorality, and on the list could go. He's not happy about it, and he's knocking and saying, son, daughter, I want you to quit that stuff. I want to be the master of your life. I want to be number one. I want to be Lord. I don't want you to say that I'm Lord. I want to be Lord. And he's knocking at our heart's door about that. When we're guilty of sin, he's actually pounding on the door to remind us that this is sin. I'm convicting you that this is sin, he's saying. His knocking reminds us to confess and forsake. But when we fail to open the door, his knock becomes softer and softer until he gives us our way and he leaves us alone. I don't want to be in that position, do you? No. Psalm 106 and verse 15, the psalmist records that he did this with Israel, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Sent leanness. Brethren, don't cover your sin, secret sin, besetting sin, whatever it is. Confess that sin today. Come clean. Throw open the door. Come in, Lord Jesus, and confess that sin and rededicate your life to him and let him be Lord. Get a fresh start today. Picture Christ standing at your heart's door and knocking for the discipline of lordship to return. But the woman in Song of Solomon, she pondered his promptings. She heard him. It wasn't that she didn't hear. It's not that you don't hear him trying to get your attention. She heard him, but she was making excuses like we do. She was hesitating like we do. She was tuned into everything else in her life instead of him. I don't want to be bothered with that right now, like we do. And by the time she arose to answer the door, he was gone. And that was the day the knocking stopped. Today, if you still feel that tugging, as I'm preaching, if you still feel that God is working in your heart and there's something you need to confess, you need to make him Lord again in your life. If there's that tugging and you hear the knock toward lordship, however faint it is, you need to arise at the end of this service and you come and open that door and meet with him. Let him be Lord. There's something else the Lord knocks at the heart's door of a Christian, and that is for forgiveness. Forgiveness. God's nature is long-suffering, merciful, and forgiving. That's how we know him. If you refuse to forgive someone or to ask for forgiveness when you know you're wrong, then you're refusing Christ knocking on your heart's door. He's trying to get your attention. We're to be like him. We're to walk in the steps that Christ walked in, and he walked in forgiving steps. Amen. Remember, Christ was still forgiving his murderers as he was mistreated and dying on the cross. Stephen was seeking forgiveness for his murderers as they pelted him with stones, and he was breathing his last breath, and he said, "Lord, don't lay it to their charge." And God has been patient with you and me as we've made all of our excuses why we couldn't forgive someone. "Well, you don't know what they did to me." God knows everything. He knows what they did to you. Or when we haven't apologized and meant it from our heart and asked for forgiveness from someone, he knows about that too. In the early 1980s, in fact, it was 1980, two men cheated me out of hundreds of dollars. I harbored that against them for months and months. Those dirty, rotten crooks. I'm telling you what kind of men are they? What kind of friends were they? They are not people of their word. And boy, I would rehearse that thing in my mind. I'm convinced God had dealt with me several times about that along the way. But we came to one service, and I was sure the knocking was going to stop. And I don't believe God would have used me as he's used over the years if I hadn't responded in that service. And in that service, I got free from that whole situation. You know how to be free of it? Confess it to God and let loose of it. Release that thing to God. Let him take care of it. He's our supplier anyway. And so that's what I did that night, and I'm so glad that I did. Maybe Christ is knocking on your heart's door to do the same thing. But the more you put him off, do you notice how faint that knock becomes? It's not like it was. It was. You could hear him, "Son, daughter, I want you to forgive them. I want you to go to them and ask for forgiveness." It may have been like that before, but now it's getting fainter and fainter. And he's wanting you to respond, however faint it is. You're in danger of a day when the knocking stops. Another door that Christ knocks on a Christian's life is in using the gifts that he's given you for his glory. Paul told Pastor Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that the Holy Spirit gives to every believer gifts and abilities to use in the local church to profit with all. But I know singers that won't sing. I know singers that won't even sing in the congregational singing. I know musicians that won't play, teachers that won't teach, skilled men that won't come to work night, cooks that won't lend a hand to cook, decorators that won't help decorate, cleaners that won't help clean the church, IT guys that won't help with the media and the sound, and on it goes. He's given you ability and talents and gifts. He's given every one of us abilities. What is yours? And what are you doing with it? He's knocking on your door to be willing to use your talents and abilities for his glory in the church. If you're unwilling to use them for his glory, then Christ is about to stop knocking on your door and start knocking on someone else's door to do what he wanted you to do. Listen, it's a privilege if he wants to use our abilities for his glory. Yeah, that's right. I get, what is this? The great God who created wants to use something that I have, that he endowed me with, that he's developed in me. That's a privilege. We ought to quickly open that door and let him use our gifts for his glory. Shirley had a great uncle. Vernon was his name. At age 75, he told me that he had been called to preach, but he never got around to it. It was sad, as he told me, in tears at the family reunion that year, the only time I ever met him, that he kept putting it off until, and he, in his words, now it's too late. It's too late. What was he saying? He was saying that the knocking had stopped. And he couldn't answer God's call to use the gifts that God had given to him. His opportunity to say yes had passed. The expiration date had come and the knocking had stopped. What is Christ knocking on your heart's door about, Christian? It may not be one of those three, but what is he knocking on your heart's door about? He wants you to open the door. He wants to speak to you about something. Question is, are you willing to open the door? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Don't put it off until the knocking stops. Then there's a day when the knocking stops at the door of a church. There's a day when the knocking stops at the door of a Christian, the heart's door of a Christian. And finally, there's a heartbreak disaster. The day the knocking stops at the door of a person without Christ. He's knocking on your heart's door. We see several examples of the knocking stopping to someone who doesn't believe. In Pharaoh, in the Old Testament, after Pharaoh hardened his heart so many times, he had given Pharaoh time after time, opportunity after opportunity, and then the knocking stopped, and God no longer dealt with Pharaoh, and he perished. He's burning in hell today. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, we read of God knocking on the heart of Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, as Paul gave him the gospel, as I'm doing to you today. And Paul was talking to him about his soul, you know, being saved. And Agrippa said to Paul in verse 28 of chapter 26 of Acts, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But almost doesn't convert the soul. You may be here and you may be saying, almost, I'm getting closer, but you're still lost. If something would happen to you today, you'll go out into eternity and go to hell. I don't want that to happen to you. More importantly, Christ doesn't want that to happen to you. It's unnecessary. Agrippa heard the knock and he arose. He went to the door. He listened, but he never opened the door and the knocking stopped. There are many other verses that point to the same truth. In Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That is, the knocking stopped. In Genesis 6 and verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Or in other words, don't expect if you put him off today that he'll come right back and convict you about it next Sunday. No, no, no. You may not have this week. You need to repent today. John 6 and verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And God draws us through preaching and invitations. 1 John 5, 16 says that there's a sin unto death. Matthew 12, 31 says there's an unpardonable sin. We need to make these things, get these things right. If he's knocking at our heart's door, we need to let him in today. Let him save our soul. Romans 1:28 says that that there comes a time when God turns a person over to a reprobate mind. Or in other words, it's over and the knocking stops. If you've already heard the Savior, how do you set these under here? There we go. And you've heard him knocking, and yet you've waited and pondered and made excuses and failed to answer the door and say yes to Jesus, you're in danger of never hearing Christ knock again. There's an expiration date on his offer. The day the knocking stopped. Now, here's the message. The message of the Bible is simple. God created man, and he loved man. He wanted to have fellowship with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them a command, and they disobeyed that command, and that's called sin when we disobey what God says. And thus that severed their fellowship with God. Adam passed that sinful nature on to his children and through the generations, and every person since then has had that sin nature, including you and me. We have a propulsion to sin. Yea, we have sinned because of it. So we have all sinned. Now God deals with us. God dealt with Adam and Eve. God deals with us, and he instructs us. We have all sinned, every person without exception. I have sinned, you've sinned, every person has sinned. And then God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. He describes hell as a place of torment and calls the lake of fire the second death. So those who sin pay the consequences in hell forever. However, God continues to instruct us, and he tells us that he sent a fire truck to keep us from having to go to that place of hell. And the fireman is Jesus Christ. He's the one who died on the cross in our place so that we wouldn't have to suffer the second death in the lake of fire. Then God gave us a command, like he gave Adam a command in the beginning. He told us, he's told me, he's told you, to repent of our sins and receive what Christ did on the cross as payment for our sins. By faith, believe on Christ. And that's why Christ is knocking at your heart's door. He wants you to know the truth that will set you free. This is the truth that'll set you free. It doesn't matter what sins you have committed. He's able to wash them all away. He can forgive and cleanse them. Though each of us deserve hell for our sin, he is offering us, amazing now, eternal life in heaven with him. He's offering us to become part of the family of God, to become a son of God. And we're not sons of God because we're created by God. We're sons of God because we received Jesus Christ. How can you receive this limited time offer? It's not by baptism. Don't point to your baptism and say, oh yes, I'm all right with God. I've been baptized. You can't wash away sins by baptism. It's not by your good works. Well, my good will outweigh my bad. That's not it. It's not by joining a religion or a church or becoming a Baptist for that matter. It's not by mimicking a little prayer. It's not by turning over a new leaf. Rather, you receive his offer by genuinely repenting of your sins and trusting Christ alone to save you. When you do that, he washes away your sins. It's like having all these sins written on a blackboard, and the eraser comes from Christ and erases them all away whenever you receive him as Savior. He writes your name in heaven. He prepares you a place. You become a child of God. You're in the family of God, and on so much more. Jesus is knocking on someone's door this morning again. But understand this. Jesus is under no obligation to keep knocking. He's knocking. But he doesn't have to knock another time. You need to respond today to his knocking. Daniel Whittle penned these words in the 1800s. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? And then the chorus goes like this, room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. Don't be like the man in Luke chapter 16 with whom Jesus dealt. He refused when Jesus knocked, and the knocking stopped, and the man died and woke up in hell in Luke chapter 16. Don't be like the scribe in Mark chapter 12, to whom Jesus said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, but he never answered the door, and therefore we understand that he went to hell as well. I'm closing with this illustration. One night, C.H. Aiken preached to a large crowd in Bristol, England, from a text in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Horatio Bottomley, a fine, brilliant young fellow, listened with rapt attention. He was deeply moved by the preaching that day. At the close of the message, an invitation was given to the unsaved to publicly receive Christ. And Bottomley was sitting there and thinking about it and finally concluded, not I, this is not for me, I'll run my own life. He did run his own life. He made a fortune. But when he was 63 years old in 1922, Bottomley, who exposed the crimes of others, was himself found guilty of crime and was sentenced to 7 years in prison at age 63. Another man called Captain Prayer of the Prayer Army, the church army, visited Bottomley in prison. He told Bottomley the story of his conversion. He's witnessing to him in prison. And he's telling the story. He said, years ago I was in Colston Hall in Bristol when C.H. Aiken preached on the text, you must be born again. I was convicted of my sin and of my need of the Savior, and I accepted Christ. And since that memorable time, Christ has been all and in all to me. Bottomley, having heard this, thought deeply again. And then he said, now, wait a minute. I too was there. I heard that searching message too. I felt my great need of the Savior that night too. And then he hung his head. But I rejected him. And then he made this statement, a life without God is a wasted life. You see, Captain Prayer had heard Christ knock that night, and he had opened his heart and let Christ in, and his life forever changed. But the very same night, Christ had knocked on Bottomley's heart's door. He had heard it clearly. He was convicted, but he didn't answer Christ's knock. And that day, the knocking stopped. He hadn't heard the knocking since that night. The prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 55, 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I beg of you this morning, listen closely for Jesus knocking for you, knocking on your heart's door. He's near today. He's calling today. And if he's knocking on your heart's door, arise, throw open the door, and let him in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Every head bowed.